We've been talking about, There we go. We've been in our series about what we believe. We've been thinking about and talking about things that we believe as Christians, the things that we have that are beyond just shallow surface beliefs, but the convictions, the things that we hold deep within us. And in the history of the church, there have been some strong stands made on some pretty thin ice. There are some things that we've gotten behind, it's not just us, but just across the church. There have been some pretty strong stands made on things that were pretty weak. But this is not the case with baptism. You know, sometimes people would make a stand on something, a single verse, maybe a single word in a single verse that was taken out of context and stretched. It's not the case with baptism. With baptism, the Bible has a lot to say. There is much said about this. So thinking about that, I often hear this question, and you've heard it in one form or another. Is baptism necessary for salvation? Or another way that somebody might say it is, do I have to be baptized to be saved? Well, some people ask this question with a sincere motive. They're really trying to learn. And I've learned over the years that some people ask it trying to pick a fight. You know, they've got their mind made up and they're trying to bait you into a fight. I got an email recently from somebody in the community, and that's what they asked. They said, how do you guys feel about baptism? My first question was, who is this? Like, what are you doing? And they're like, I really just want to know. I'm trying to learn. I'm like, okay, cool. Let's talk about it. So I'm not trying to start a fight with this. I just want us to look at what the Bible says about baptism and reframe that whole question about, do I have to be baptized? I think we're asking the wrong question. Some people that have a problem with baptism see it as an attempt on our part to earn our salvation. I get that. We all know that we cannot earn our salvation. There's nothing we can do to be worthy or to gain God's favor and make Him owe us anything. We know that. There's nothing we can do to remove our own sin. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God, not on our own. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we do on our own that is ever going to make us right with Him, never going to make us deserving of what He offers us. His grace is a gift. It is unmerited favor. So I will say from the beginning that baptism does not entitle you or me to anything. It doesn't make God owe me anything. So if baptism doesn't entitle me, doesn't make God owe me something, His unmerited favor, then why should I be baptized? Well, let's go back and to start with, I want to take a look at the history of ceremonial cleansing among God's people. There's a history, long history, of God telling His people to ceremonially clean themselves before they present themselves to Him. When God was giving Moses instructions on how to build the tabernacle, remember we talked about restored fellowship with God, and the tabernacle was partial restoration of God's fellowship with the people. It was a place where His presence could dwell among the people. And in Exodus chapter 30, God told Moses, He said, when you're setting this all up, He said, I want you to make a bronze basin with a bronze stand for washing. I want you to put it between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Aaron and his sons, the priests, are to wash their hands and their feet from the water that is in it. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water, so they will not die. Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting a food offering to the Lord, they shall wash their hands and their feet, so they will not die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants for the generations to come. It's the first instance where God institutes a ceremonial cleansing for the priests and then later on to the people. And he says it over and over again, wash your hands and your feet or you'll die. Wash your hands and your feet before you come in my presence, before you make an offering, or you will die. So why did God require their priests to wash before coming into the temple? It was a reminder to them of the holiness of God and their own unholy nature. The water didn't protect them. It was an acknowledgement of God's purity and their own stains. There was nothing special in that water. There was no big change to their physical cleanliness. Oh, it might have washed a little bit of dirt off of their hands, but it wasn't the power of the water. It was a reminder in their hearts. They were reminded of their special relationship with the Holy Creator, their own impurity and His purity and His holiness. The ceremonial washing did not entitle them to an audience with God. Just because they stopped at that basin and washed their hands and their feet, God didn't owe them anything. Washing their hands and their feet didn't make them special in God's eyes, but the obedience and following and submitting to His will and His commands is different. What if they refused? They died. It was very clear. He told Moses, if they don't do this, they'll die. You're coming into the presence of the Most High God, and you don't do that lightly. The water did not protect them, but their obedience and their attitude of submission before God did. Did they believe God and believe what He said? Yes, they did. Did they have faith in what He said? Obviously and absolutely they did. So what did they do? They obeyed what He said. He said, wash, they washed before they went in there. All through the Word, faith is equated with obedience. We talked about this in James. James talks about faith, faith. All the time he uses faith, it's an action word. If you believe me, if you believe what I'm saying, you're going to do some things. Jesus said, if you believe me, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Look back at Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of great faith. Over and over, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham left everything when God called him. Over and over, people believed, they heard God, they believed, and they took action. Their faith was equated with action, with obedience. They did what God told them to do. And then it says it was credited to them as righteousness. They didn't earn that righteousness or even remotely deserve it, but God gave it to them, credited it to them, even though they couldn't earn it. And it wasn't just the priests, going back to the ceremonial washing, it wasn't just the priests who were told to purify themselves with the ceremonial cleansing. There were times in the Old Testament, back in those tabernacle days, when God would have the people entirely, the whole nation, to cleanse themselves. In Exodus 19, God gives instructions to Moses. He said, I want you to have the people wash themselves completely, and even their clothing. He says, go tell the people to consecrate themselves today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. Let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Like it was with the priests, the washing did not entitle the people to approach God. It did not protect them from His mighty presence. But it was a reminder that they were consecrated, they were set apart, and we are unholy and God is holy. It was something they did to prepare themselves for the awesome and frightening encounter with the great Creator. The ceremonial cleansing rituals that they went through then would continue on for generations. As He told Moses, this is to be a lasting command. Even in the time of Jesus, we know His first recorded miracle that we read about was the turning of water into wine at the wedding feast in Cana. And that water that was available was in those six big stone jars that were used for ceremonial cleansing. The ceremonial cleansing that started with the priests became adopted later on by people in general. And before they would come into their home for a meal, they would wash, ceremonially wash their hands. They had been out in the public. Things would make them unclean, contact with other people and just the work that they encountered. So every time they would come home, they would stop and wash their hands to remind themselves of a few things. That the food that they were given was from the Creator Himself. It was a reminder of their uncleanliness and God's holiness. Again and again, every day, every meal, they would go through this to be reminded of their sins and God's holiness in front of them. So the people of Israel were familiar with ceremonial cleansing. It was a part of their daily lives and had been for centuries. They accepted it. They embraced it. Then comes John the Baptist, the one who was called to prepare the way for Jesus. He was baptizing people in the Jordan after they confessed their sins. It said people would come to him, they would confess their sins, and he would baptize for the forgiveness of sins. But even John said, I baptize with water for repentance, for people who want to turn away from their sin. But after me will come one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And the people came to John in large numbers. They were baptized. Even Jesus came to him, as Frank said this morning. And Jesus comes to him to be baptized, and John says, there's no way. There's no way I can baptize you. It should be the other way around. You should baptize me. John knew his standing before Jesus. He knew who Jesus was and how pure and holy he was. But Jesus insisted so that all righteousness would be fulfilled. And as Frank said, Jesus' baptism was the kickoff, the consecration of his ministry. It set him apart for his ministry. He identified with us. This is one thing I love about the baptism of Jesus. He identified with us in that act with our own struggle with sin, even though he didn't sin. He was tempted in every way that we were, yet he did so without sinning. But by being baptized, he signifies to us that he understands what we go through, and he signifies our need to be baptized and to have our sins forgiven. I think that act of him participating in the baptism also foreshadowed his own death and burial and resurrection, and he gave us that example to follow. Well, some people will say, well, but wait a minute, did Jesus baptize anybody? There's no record in all of the New Testament of Jesus baptizing anyone. But did Jesus forgive sins? He did. He forgave sins. And some people will say, well, yeah, he forgave sins and never even mentioned baptism. They'll cite the man who was paralyzed. It's in three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus forgave his sins and sent him on his way. Let him walk. Pick up your mat and walk. The woman who anointed his feet, recorded in Luke's Gospel. He forgave her of her sins. No mention of baptism. And then the one that is most cited is the thief on the cross. Thief on the cross is up there on the cross. Jesus in the middle, the one on either side, the thieves. One mocking Jesus and the other one says, do you know who you're talking to? Surely this is the Son of God. And he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. No baptism that we know of there. In each of these cases, though, they occurred before Jesus' death, before Jesus was, the crucifixion was over, before he was buried in the tomb, and before he was raised on the third day. We also know that these things were done because Jesus is God, and he has the authority to forgive sins. At this time, though, there was no death of Christ for the people to participate in. He hadn't died. They couldn't be yet buried with Christ because he had not been buried. And so while there's no record of Jesus baptizing anyone, he did have something to say about it. This is what he said to his disciples in the Great Commission. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. How clear is that? Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe won't be baptized and will be condemned. What else does the Bible say about baptism? Not just the words of Jesus, but what do the apostles and the writers of the epistles have to say about baptism? These are just some of the verses. This is not an exhaustive search. I've included these in your bulletin, and I will post them on Facebook for people who are watching online. On the day of Pentecost, when the church began, the Holy Spirit comes down on the apostles, and Peter gives that great sermon, and the people are pricked in their hearts. The first thing they ask is, what can we do? That we know we've got to do something. What can we do? And this is what Peter says to them. Repent. Turn from your sins. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, everybody that was listening, and for your children, people that would come after them, and for all who are far off. That's us. For all whom the Lord our God will call, future tense. verse 41 says, those who accepted his message were baptized right then. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Later on in Acts, when Jesus encounters and intervenes in Saul's life on the road to Damascus, he blinds him. But he sends him to see Ananias in Damascus. Ananias restored Saul's sight. And then Saul says to him, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. So it's no wonder that Paul talks frequently through his gospels and his letters about what we need to do and how we need to be baptized. In Romans chapter 6, he said this, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too can walk in newness of life. We were dead in our sins, but we were buried with him in baptism. And just as God raised Jesus from the dead, he raises us up in baptism to a new life, one that we will not die in, not spiritually anyway. In Galatians, Paul said, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Wrapping yourself in Jesus is what we do when we're baptized. Remember the parable of the wedding banquet. The people who didn't have the proper clothes on for the wedding banquet were kicked out. Jesus is the proper clothing to come to the wedding party. In Colossians, Paul said, we have been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God. So it's God doing the work. We acknowledge that. And it's he who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. He does that through our and in our baptism. In Acts chapter 10, when Peter was called to go to the home of Cornelius, a Gentile, he spoke to a house full of Gentiles. And as he spoke to them about the good news of Jesus, the Holy Spirit was poured out on everybody in the room. It was obvious. Peter could have said, well, you've got the Spirit. What, that's all you need. Obviously, God has ordained you and poured his Spirit out on you, so maybe I don't need to do anything else. No, what did Peter say? Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? What's preventing them from being baptized? Let's do it. And they were immediately, all through Acts, when people believed, they were baptized right away with a sense of urgency. From the jailer to Crispus, over and over, when people heard, they believed, they were baptized. And then, of course, some people will say, what about the places where it just says believe and you'll be saved, or your faith is all that saves you? Well, that's not an exclusive thing. You know, recently my doctor told me some things. I go every 6 months just because I have to. And recently, you know, it's thinking back on some things that she's told me. Started out, she's like, okay, you need to take this pill for your blood pressure. Okay. Next visit, she's like, you know, you probably should cut out salt. Like, okay. And then the one that almost got her fired, she said, you probably should lose a few pounds. I'm like, now you're getting personal, doctor. Come on. Now, I could go back and say, but she told me just take these pills. That's easy. I'm just going to focus on that. No, I've got to take in all that she has told me. If I have any faith in the care that she is providing for me, I have to listen to everything she says on different visits, take it all into account, and do what she says. If I trust her, I'm going to listen to it, and I'm going to do what she says. I can, you know, I don't just sit home and say, well, I've got the pills. I believe. I got these pills, but if I don't take them, they're not going to do me any good. If I don't try to cut a few pounds and watch the salt, and I really like salt, I'm not going to get the benefit of what she says. My belief and my faith is not any good if I don't carry out some action on my part. Faith in God and in his Son says we do what he says. Jesus said, baptize my disciples. All who believe and are baptized will be saved. If you don't believe, you're going to be condemned. So back to the original question, do I have to be baptized to be saved? I think it's the wrong question. It's just the wrong question to ask. I think a better question is more like the Ethiopian asked of Philip in Acts chapter 8. If you remember the story, Philip is sent by the Holy Spirit. He's like, hey, go down to this road that goes south towards Ethiopia and just go. You're going to meet somebody there. And Philip goes and he sees this chariot going by and there's this Ethiopian on there. And he runs alongside and this guy's reading a scroll. And he says, do you have trouble or do you understand everything you're reading? And the guy says, no, I need some help. Philip gets in the chariot with him and they ride along. We know from Acts chapter 8 that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from the scroll of Isaiah, what we've marked as Isaiah 53, the lamb silent before the slaughter. He needs help in understanding this. And it says that Philip, beginning with that passage, began to tell him the good news about Jesus. We don't know everything that Philip said to him on that road in that chariot. But whatever it was, he started there and he told him the good news of Jesus. And as they came to some water, the eunuch says, hey, here's water. What's keeping me from being baptized? Now think about this guy. He is a Gentile and he is a eunuch. A Gentile is not, anybody, we're Gentiles. We're not from the chosen nation of Israel. We are Gentiles. We're excluded. He was excluded for that. But he was also a eunuch. And all through the Old Testament, you go back and you read Deuteronomy chapter 23 in the Old Testament. Anyone who was a eunuch was forbidden to even enter the temple or the tabernacle. So his question, what's keeping me from being baptized? Everything had been keeping him from worship all his life. His status as a Gentile and his status as a eunuch said he was excluded times two. It's like, is there anything keeping me from doing this? That's the question we should be asking. What's keeping me from being baptized? His question is our question. What's keeping you from being baptized? Is it being hung up on the fact that I think this is a work and I can't do anything to earn my salvation? Don't let that hold you back. If baptism is me being buried with Christ, if it's me putting on Christ and being raised to walk a new life with Him, why would any believer ever turn that down? I think a better question is, how many times can I be baptized, Lord? I'd do it every week if I could. I want to come up out of that water every day feeling better and renewed and refreshed, but we know that's not necessary. I saw a video a while back that shows the attitude we should have, I think, toward baptism. A little boy, he was probably about 10 years old, about the age I was when I was baptized. And if you weren't baptized young, that's okay. I think, Frank, those of us who come to know Jesus later in life, we appreciate it more. I liken it to people who, if you were born with money, then money's just easy come, easy go, right? But if you were raised in poverty and you came into money later, you appreciate it because you know what it's like. People who came to know the Lord later appreciate it because they know what it's like to be without. This little boy was standing in the baptistry with his preacher. And the preacher's got a captive audience there in the auditorium. He's going to baptize this little boy. And preachers can't pass up a chance to speak a little bit more. So he was going into the sermon part two before this little boy's baptism. And as the preacher went on and on and on, the little boy just went, blunk, and dunked himself in the water and popped up with these big bright eyes. And the whole place just erupted in applause. That little boy had the attitude about baptism we should have. It's like, hey, stop talking and let me get in that water. I want to be washed away. I want to be cleansed, have my sins washed away. Baptism is a wonderful gift. It doesn't entitle us to God's grace. Grace is His unmerited favor. Baptism is an act of submission. It is submitting ourselves humbly and in obedience before the pure and holy God. It is acknowledging our sinfulness and asking Him to clean us, to do the work in us. He does the work. We just submit ourselves to it. Baptism is an act of submission, just like Naaman, the Roman centurion who had leprosy. And they said, the prophet said, go dip in the River Jordan seven times. He was incensed. Why Jordan? That's like dipping in the Pecos River. That's not a pretty river. I want to go to the Frio down by Lakey and Concan. I'm like dipping. No. submit yourself and just go do it. He did, and he was healed. That's what we're commanded to do. He does the work. We just submit ourselves to it. It doesn't make us deserving of being saved. The water that we go down into doesn't protect us any more than the water that the Aaron and the priest washed their hands and feet in. But the obedience and the humility and the submission, the attitude that we approach our God and Creator does. The one through whom that grace was extended commanded us to be baptized. He told us to take action, just like he commanded us to confess our sins. That's an action. We're required to do it. Confess our sins. Also confess the name of Jesus before your fellow man. And he said, I'll confess your name before God the Father. That's an action he requires of us. He also requires us to repent or turn from our sins. Change the way we live. If we don't, there's no sacrifice for sin remaining. He requires us to forgive other people or we will not be forgiven. That's action tied to our salvation. It's not earning, it's obedience. These are all things he has told us to do if we want to receive his forgiveness. And if we have faith, we do what he says. It's about obedience. It's not about trying to earn anything. Jesus has done the work. It is his sacrifice that makes baptism what it is. It's his death, burial, and resurrection that makes that water and our baptism in it what it is. Baptism is just wrapping ourselves in Jesus, clothing ourselves fully in him, participating with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. So if you haven't been baptized, ask yourself what the eunuch asked. What is keeping you from being baptized? Will you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for Jesus' sacrifice, the life that he lived and was everything he gave up, Father, to come here and live that life, to be tempted in all things like we are, but he didn't sin. He lived that pure and holy life and then laid his life down for us, a perfect sacrifice, Father. We know he was raised from the dead and now he sits at your right hand. And Father, because of all of those things, you have extended the offer of grace to us, and we accept it through baptism. We submit and obey, Father, your command. We go down in that water and we come up a new person with a new life, and all of our sins are washed away, past, present, future. We know, Father, that you continue to wash us as we walk in the light. We submit ourselves to you, Father. Work in us, create in us clean hearts. Cleanse our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've been baptized, then you've put on Christ. If you have not, then please do that today. And you can do that while we come, or if you will come while we stand and sing.